Word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Spirit who teaches us your word. And we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand for our lives, our marriages, our work, our spiritual well-being. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I've been working on what I want to do when we finish Acts. We got 5 more chapters to do, 24 through 29, after tonight. And what I want to do, and I need your prayers, is I want to get a timeline of the 7 years, the last 7 years promised to Israel, where everything fits in, where Revelation fits in, books of Revelation, chapters of Revelation, Matthew 24, 25, Daniel, especially 9 and 11, Zechariah, Ezekiel 38, 39, Zechariah 6, Zechariah 6, which parallels or Revelation 6, put all these things together. A lot of misconceptions. A lot of people think that the Dome of the Rock, the dome on Temple Hill, has to be destroyed before things can get going. That's not true. Look at Revelation chapter 11. These are the kind of fun things we're going to do if we go that route after we finish with Acts. Revelation chapter 11. Then there was given me a measuring rod, tape measure, like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Okay, that means the temple's there. Now look at verse 2. Leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. If we see this right, to me, that's the Muslims. That's the mosque that's there. It has been given to the nations. And now, the reason it's worded that way is that the nations in that peace agreement at the beginning of the 7 years will say that they must share Temple Mount. They can build a temple, but the Muslims must also continue with their rock. Therefore, the nations will have decided that both of these edifices will be there. Now, look at verse 2. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple area. Do not measure it. It has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. So, the first 3.5 years, the temple will be built. It'll be finished by the middle of the tribulation. And then look, just for fun, look at verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. So the witnesses will come in the middle of the tribulation. And so put all these things together. It's going to be a lot of fun. I hope I can get it done for you. Get some things figured out. There are different views, different concepts. But we'll see what we can put together. Now, let's go to Acts 23. Acts 23. Paul's dilemma, God's deliverance. That's where I know how to deal with 23. Paul's dilemma, God's deliverance. What is happening is, from this point on, actually chapter 22, Paul is a prisoner. He'll say that. Paul gives defense of self and his ministry from God, how God worked with him on the road to Damascus. Paul appears before the Sanhedrin, an internal battle is going to erupt. Now, what's important here, they're not inside the temple. What we're going to be ready to study on 23 is not inside the temple. It's outside the temple. So, it's not in the holy area of the temple. And therefore, it's going to explain some of the things that are happening. How could that happen if they were in the temple? Paul, it's going to be an internal fight. Sadducees, Pharisees, like Democrats, Republicans, they're going to get into this big Donnybrook. And Paul is going to be rescued out, taken to Caesarea, about 70 miles west of Jerusalem. And there he will spend almost 2 years before he gets to Rome. So he's got to wait 2 years. He'll be a prisoner for 2 years. Show you what he does in those 2 years, though. Paul appeals, and is sent to Rome. Now, Paul, before the Sanhedrin, and without going through a long history on the Sanhedrin, at this time, it's the ruling body of the nation of Israel, with the high priest as its head, made up primarily of the Sadducees, with a minority being the Pharisees, but they're part of it. You can think of it like the two houses, the Senate and the Congress. Then the Congress is run by Democrats, the Senate's run by Republicans. So you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees fighting. Now, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, looking intently, and that's going to be important in a minute, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now, brethren, not spiritual. This isn't like brothers that he uses in his letters. This is racial. This is Jewish. He's identifying himself with his audience, with those that he's speaking to. Now, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience. Okay, this presents a problem. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15, is it up there? Okay. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet here he says, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, I'm the foremost of sinners. This again is where we're bound to the context. If someone were to ask you, if the authorities were to ask you, all right, a crime has been committed in your home, in your community, or wherever work, and the authorities ask you, "Did you do this crime?" And you reply, "I am innocent." You're not saying I've never sinned. You're not saying that I haven't even done criminal acts at some point in my life. What you're saying is, I am innocent of this particular charge and what's going on. See? So, we don't want to lose track of what the charge is as we read through this. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 28 for the charge. What's going on? Acts 21, 28. Crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who," first charge, "preaches to all men, Gentiles, everywhere, against our people, and against the law, and this place, and besides," second charge, "he has even brought Greeks into the temple, and has defiled this holy place." This is the charge that he's answering. See? Paul has done no violation of the law. Paul is in good conscience before God. He has not done any of those things that he's been charged with. So he has good conscience of it. Then in Philippians chapter 3, let me just read it to you. Verse 6, "As to zeal," a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So, they come to him on the basis of the law. He's dealing with them on the basis of the law. Not God's righteousness, not God's law, but their law. So that's what he is talking about. He is not righteous before God according to God's righteousness. He is righteous before God according to the law. This brings into mind Jesus Christ and the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said, I've kept the whole law. I'm free of the whole law. How can I enter the kingdom? And Christ said, go and sell your property and give to the poor. And he couldn't do that. Now, that was according to law. You and I, what I would have done, I'd have been so out of line. So out of line. I'd have gone up to the Lord and I'd have, shh, shh, come here. That's not how you enter the kingdom. It's believing in you as the Messiah. What are you giving him this stuff for? Christ was answering him according to the law. He asked, how can I enter the kingdom? According to the law. So according to the law, Christ answers him. And that's what we have going on here. So Paul, in good conscience, says, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of these charges before God. All right, verse 2. Acts 23, verse 2. The high priest, Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. I mean, that did it. Boy, he just lost it. The high priest lost it. He was not allowed, he's not going to allow Paul to speak until he's ready. And Paul has already offended him. Ananias, his name means mercy of Jehovah, which he, of course, does not have toward others. Ananias is a popular name. Ananias and Sapphira. We've already studied how they violated, but coming forth like they had given all their money, and they had not given their money. Also, the godly man that first met Paul after he went blind was Ananias in Damascus. So it's a popular name. So here we come to this Ananias, the high priest. He was appointed high priest by Herod, not by God. Jesus Christ received the same strike in the mouth in John 18, 21 through 22. All right, verse 3. Verse 3. So, the high priest, Paul spoke, high priest got angry, hit him. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, covering a sinful priest. Then, do you sit to try me according to the law? The law is the big deal here. And in violation of the law, order me to be struck? So, Paul immediately lets him have it. Now, how I wished many of the modern Democrats and Republicans realized just how wonderful the judicial system and structure is in America. It's not perfect. It's run by a man. But the structure of our judicial system is perfect. We have Muslims now in our Congress who want Sharia law, which is completely unjust and unfair to people, including women. We have a communist who's in our Congress, wants to run for president. And if you want to know about communist justice, study Stalin. See? Study the judicial system of China and so on. You will be ever so thankful for the judicial system and structure we have in America and from our Constitution. It was primarily taken, 33% of our Constitution and Declaration is from the Holy Bible. Nothing else offers it more than that. And this is one of the principles in dealing with when you can punish someone, when you can even touch someone. Just because someone's charged, you cannot touch them under American law. Okay, Roman law was fair as far as Roman citizens were concerned. And Jewish law is fair. I'll show you that in a moment. You could not punish, strike a citizen of Rome just because they were accused of a crime. They had the right to trial, and only if found guilty could they then be harmed. We studied the breakdown in both Roman law and Jewish law. Two of the greatest judicial systems in history fell down at the trial of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of our Savior. They had to. But two of the purest forms of judicial system on earth failed to protect Jesus Christ. Well, about the same breakdown was about to happen to this Paul before the Sanhedrin. Paul is not some pitiful, little, weak, meek man. He's humble before God. He's mighty before man. And he appeals to Leviticus 19:15, which deals with the Jewish law in being fair. That's Leviticus 19:15. As to God striking Ananias, whether Paul was speaking prophetically, that's up to you to decide. But I'll tell you this, he will die a violent death at the hands of his own people. He's asked his own people to strike Paul's own people, Jews. He will die at the hands of his own people after revolt against Rome by the Jews. Ananias is pro-Rome, and some very patriotic Jewish people in the revolt against Rome, and they will come after Ananias, and they will kill him violently. All right, verse 4. But the bystander, standing by Paul, said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Paul has just said, use the word God. See? So he uses the word God. That's no accident. In the context, in the flow, that's no accident here. Do you revile God's high priest? So this person replies, do you revile God's high priest? Against the law, Exodus 22:28, you have to show respect for high office. Verse 5. And Paul, you just see the drama going on here. They're sitting there. Paul starts to speak. The high priest says, strike him in the mouth. He says, I'll dare you to do that. You're going to die a violent death. And you judge me by law. And yet you're going to violate the law to prosecute me. Look what he says in verse 5. And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, in other words, I know it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Okay, let's deal with the problem. There are various opinions as to why Paul did not know this was the high priest. The one that I like is they're not in the temple. The high priest is probably not wearing his high priestly garb because it's not an official Sanhedrin meeting. Paul has very weak eyes to begin with because in verse 1, what was he doing? Looking intently. He's trying to see everybody that's there. That's what intent means. And I can sympathize with him. See? He's looking intently. Yeah, he's got my glasses. He didn't have glasses. See? And he was hard of seeing. We know that. So, but it could be that reason. Ananias was not wearing the high garb. We're not really told. But Paul does know the law and has proper respect of the law. Therefore, has proper respect of authority. This is another sign of the moral condition in America. We used to, when I was a child, had respect for the office of president. Whoever he was, whatever party he was, whatever he did, whether you liked him or not, you did not make fun of him. You respected that office. Today they make fun of the president, ridicule him. See? It's no wonder young people have little or no respect of authority in this country in general. School children are taught to tattle on their parents, not respect their authority, be immoral, have an abortion without parental consent. I mean, they're just taught. Don't respect authority. And they see it on television, Saturday Night Live, and all the things that go on to malign the current president. There used to be a day and a time when I was a child, they didn't even allow someone to portray Jesus in a movie. It had to be, you just see it. Then they started having where we can put somebody there. The Passion of the Christ, you could have the whole story with him. But there was a great respect for authority. There's little respect for authority for police, authority of teachers, authority of parents, authority of our president. Now they think they're so cute, making fun of the president. But I want to assure you the time is coming when it will bring nothing but disaster to this once great country of ours. Okay. Now, you can say whatever you want about the president. Say whatever you want about Jesus Christ. But boy, you're not allowed to say anything against Muhammad or Allah in school or publicly. You're not allowed to. See? We have popular songs attacking police, other authorities. But the time was there when they had great respect for authority, and that's what we see here. Great respect, and the man standing by is not out of line. You've got to respect the high priest. And boy, I'm going to double hit you. You respect him. So Paul says, I didn't realize this was a high priest. I understand respect, and I would not do that. Verse 6. Paul jumps right to his point. It's getting ready to get out of hand, so he's got to get to the point. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, please, Democrats, Republicans, think, Paul, and I'm not saying the Sadducees are like the Democrats or the Republicans, I'm just saying two different groups here. That's all I'm pointing out. Don't carry my analogy too far. Okay. Now, Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out, shouting out in the council, brethren, meaning Jewish, I am a Pharisee. I'm a son of a Pharisee. Okay, there you have it. Paul's father, whomever he was not a Roman. He was Jewish. Not only Jewish, but a Pharisee. So verse 6, I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Well, he just threw the gauntlet in the ring. He just stood back now and could watch and have fun. See? The issue here is not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but simply the fact that Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul, in my opinion, is just having fun here. Get the eyes off of me, get them on each other. Get on yourselves, see? So he's having fun here and puts the spotlight, takes it off of himself, puts the focus on an internal battle between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I enjoy, and I used to not do it a whole lot, but I enjoyed watching Trump's State of the Union address and watching the camera. It was so much fun. I mean, you could just see who the Republicans were and who the Democrats were most of the time. I mean, especially those white, all the women dressed in white. I mean, well, they didn't want to clap or applaud anything. Every now and then, he said something, okay, we have to agree with that, or we're really going to be counted out as anti-America. So, but it was just so interesting to watch the way they did that. See? And that's what Paul did. He threw a gauntlet in there, and if we'd had a camera, it would have been fun to watch. Well, it broke out in the Sanhedrin Council. Remember, if they all agree, why does Paul do this? If they all agree, Paul's dead. They can stone him. If the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the Sanhedrin agree, he's out. They can stone him. So he's taken the issue off of himself and makes it an issue that they have to deal with. So he goes from political to theological. Resurrection. By the way, you might recall from Matthew 22 that the Sadducees tried to entrap Jesus on the issue of the resurrection. But again, he outsmarted them. Okay, verse 7. Acts 23, verse 7. And he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Greek word for dissension means to take a stand. The word is used in verse 9 and in the New Testament, with Luke using it 7 times of those 10 times. 5 of those are just in the book of Acts. In Acts 15, it means disagreement. In 1940, chapter 19, verse 40, not so much a sedition, but a riot. Here, in 23:7 and 23:10, it means an open fiasco. I mean, they're just letting each other have it, shouting at each other. A near riot. In Acts 24:5, there will be sedition. So here an open Donnybrook broke out in the assembly. And I don't know if you've been to church meetings. I know someone, as a child, remembers she was at a church meeting, and what she remembers about it, a chair was flying across the room with a deacon's battle. So I bet that's got to be pretty cool, a chair flying across as deacons were fighting. So this is the type of thing that can happen when you have different points of view and you lose control. All right, verse 8. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, nor an angel. They do not believe in angels, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge resurrection, angels, and spirit. See? Now, study 1 Corinthians 15, where this becomes a crucial issue in the gospel and even today. Many are starting to believe there is no life after death, and to counter that, many today are believing everyone goes to heaven. There is no hell. And for fun, next time you're at a family meal and all, you want to have fun, just bring up something you know will start a battle. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But you can do it in almost any family. I mean, Uncle George thinks one thing, and Cousin Bill thinks something else, and all you have to do is throw something out there on the table. See? And the Greek goddess Eris is a wonderful study. Phil will tell you all about Eris. But there's this thing, and everybody's getting along. Eris wants, he said, an apple for the most beautiful. And I mean, all hell broke loose. They started by who is the most beautiful goddess, who's the most beautiful. And that's all you have to do. Just throw something out there. And man, watch people start battling each other. See? That's why you and I have to be filled with the Spirit when we come across different points of view. Okay, verse 9. We got to move along. Verse 9. And there occurred a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. The Pharisees have just exonerated Paul. First, they find out he's a Pharisee. Secondly, he believes in the resurrection. Third, he believes in angels and spirits talking to him as per the road on the Damascus road. And so, he's fine. In Acts 22:17-18, Paul spoke of a trance. And he was spoken to in that trance, which the Pharisees believed in. And it must be remembered that Paul spoke how he was educated by Gamaliel. Well, look at chapter 5, Acts 5. Acts 5:39. Acts 5:39, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God. They certainly don't want to be found fighting against God. So, they exonerate him. Let's end this thing. Okay, verse 10. Acts 23:10. And as a great dissension was developing. Alright, boy, it's getting good. The cameras are there. Alright. And I was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away. This is how you know it's not in the temple, because the captain is there. If it's in the temple, the captain would not have been there. and seeing all and heard all of this. So he's seeing all of this. Tear him to pieces and order the troops, take him away from them by force, and bring him into the barracks. Do you still have Antonio Barracks up there? All right, there's Antonio Barracks. That's what it looked like at this time. And it is overlooking the Temple Mount. And so it's right there by the Temple Mount. Judith and I went there. And when this guy took us up, it was a Persian, wasn't he? Took us up in an area that they don't really take tourists. But he thought we were going to buy something. I felt sorry I had to buy something after he did this. I did. I wasn't going to, but how do you not? So took us up, and he showed us from a window, you overlook, and you see where the Antonio Barracks was, and the Temple Mount, and the space. You could actually see the space where they could build a temple next to the Dome on the Rock. It's really well laid out. Okay, now verse 10. Let's don't miss the tension going on. 23:7, dissension. The Greek word is stasis, divided. The Greek word, skozo, split, with violence. Verse 8, issues of the schism. Then in verse 9, a great uproar, clamor, a strong controversy. Also in verse 9, argued heatedly. Now in verse 10, we have a repeat of the dissension, only now with a descriptive adjective, great, showing that it was escalated. It has escalated from verse 7, very quickly into a great or major dissension. So things really got hot. So hot, the commander, I mean, you have to appreciate Jews. They can do this. I mean, they can just immediately, boom, be at each other's throat. See? And the captain said, they're going to kill him. And I'm going to be in trouble because he's a Roman citizen. Get him out of there. So the Romans are now, that's how we know it's not a temple. The Romans go in the midst of all of that, get him out of there, and while they're all fighting and arguing with each other. So, now I want to ask one question. What about the division in Jerusalem of believers, the church, as it were, in Jerusalem? What about this group? Well, different ideas. The group has been killed, pushed out, abused, so they don't want to get involved in this stuff. And so they just want to leave everything alone and just stay out of what's going on. Okay, the Lord comes to encourage Paul. You can imagine Paul at this point. I mean, what's going to happen to me? My own people want to kill me. And I know what they did to the Messiah, how they crucified him. So it broke down two levels of law. Verse 11, the Lord comes. But on the night immediately following all of this, that night, the Lord, Jesus Christ, stood at his side. He saw him and said, what Jesus Christ said to Paul, take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Now, whether or not Paul was right or wrong in being there, whether that's right or wrong, he made his stand for Jesus Christ. That's the point here. He made his stand. I think the King James is a little weak here when they translate this, be of good cheer. I don't think that's what the Lord said to Paul at this time. The Greek word comes from the root of boldness, courage. Therefore, I like and prefer, take courage. Continue being strong. Don't back off. Don't weaken. Continue having courage to be bold concerning me, because you're going to make it to Rome. See, that's the idea. Now, it's going to take some 2 years to get him to Rome, but here he's told he will make it to Rome. So Paul knows that. This is the one who controls history. He knows he's going to make it to Rome. Principle. Jesus Christ, compassionate, merciful, loving kindness, knew that Paul needed some encouragement and reassurance. People, we are to encourage one another, not judge, not malign, not gossip, but encourage each other. Give encouragement to one another. Exhort each other. Reprimand if need be in the Holy Spirit in spiritual love. But this is what we're to do. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Take your moment of your time. Look at Galatians chapter 6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible on this subject. We'll talk of this Sunday morning. Parents, don't be the enemy of your children. Don't be their enemy. Don't come down on them. Don't cause them to become hardened and embittered. Be their teacher. Be their parent. This is what we're to be to each other. Be their friend in the Christian realm. Be an encouragement to one another. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brethren, now this time it means believers. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, this can be taken one of two ways. Both are correct. One, they're actually caught in the act of trespass. Or two, they're caught up in some trend. See, we all have trends. Don't get this idea that Bill Clinton's the only one who has a trend nature. We all have sin trend natures. Every one of us. A lot of us have learned to hide them. A lot of people have their trend is toward asceticism, legalism. But we all have one. So this can be either you caught them in the act of a sin, or they are caught up in some trend of sin. You who are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, restore. Don't judge, malign, and come down and run tell everybody. Oh, guess what I saw? I saw him doing this, and I saw him doing that. See? Restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not judgment. Each one looking to yourself, so that you, one too, will not be tempted. Tempted to what? Tempted to judge, malign, attack. See? Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. This means, people, sin comes with burdens. You help another believer in their burdens of sin. I was taught that if when God starts disciplining me, get out of there. Get away from them. No, that isn't what we do. Sin's going to cause some burden. Go over and help them lift that burden so they can do what? Stand up. So they can get moving in the truth of the Word of God. Don't keep them down. Help them get up. Restore them to the truth. That's what we got to do. So bear one another's burdens and thereby, fulfill the law of Christ. What did he do on the cross? He bore our burden. That's what he did on the cross. And we're able to stand up because of what he did for us. Okay, let's go back now to Acts 23, verse 12. We now move to the conspiracy to kill Paul. I hope you see it. Jesus Christ encourages. Well, what's the adversary going to do? Satan's going to counter. You know that. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever be shocked when something bad happens after something good. Satan cannot stand good in a marriage, in a church, in your spiritual life, in the world. He cannot stand it. He's going to move to the opposition. Satan is always ready for counter opposition. Verse 12. When it was day, all right, the Lord has left. Paul is there by himself. The Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. First, just Jews. Don't know if they're Sanhedrin sympathizers, thugs, zealots, but this is the mentality of terrorists. As to conspiracy, That's the word anathema. Conspiracy against something hated. A curse. Question. They saw this Paul as a major threat to Judaism. See? My question is, I wonder if they ever did eat or drink. Because they're not going to get him dead. So I'd love to know. Well, all right, let's have a drink of water. Well, all right, let's have some bread. Okay, let's go fart and eat some Blue Bell ice cream. Okay, now, verse 13. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. Here we have another word. This word means they made an oath to or with each other as to their plans to kill Paul. Now, verses 14 and 15 lay out their simple plan. Verse 14, they came to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." They have no guilt that they are doing something wrong. They just want to get rid of Paul. See? See? This is what's going on in America today. Get rid of Trump. Get rid of Paul. He is a threat to Judaism. Trump is a threat to globalization. We've got to stop him. So Paul, they saw, is a threat to Judaism, and therefore it's all right. This is the mentality of a terrorist. You've got to appreciate this about a terrorist. They think they're right. Especially if they commit suicide and they're Muslim, they're going to heaven. That's part of their belief pattern. Okay, verse 15. Now, therefore, you and the council, here's their plan. You and the council notify the commander to bring him, Paul, down to you, as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. What does this mean? They're going to someone be killed by the Roman guards, and they're ready to die. They're ready to die, people. This is a terrorist activity going on here. Their plan is to kill Paul. The Lord's plan is that Paul goes to Rome. Guess who wins? See? Okay. They have a plan attack. It's a bold plot. They're ready to die at the hands of the Roman guards. God intercedes on their plan. Look at verse 16. But the son of Paul's sister. We've already learned about his dad as a Pharisee. Here's a sister. But the son of Paul's sister, Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush. Now, let me tell you something. There's great debate on how he heard. Some people say he wasn't a believer and therefore he was with them. No, let me tell you something. You got two people. You can't keep a secret. You got 40 people. Forget it. It's not going to be kept a secret. It's going to be talked about in the back alley. It's going to be talked about at the eating place. It's going to be talked about. So they heard about it. He heard about it. See? And he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now here's, we don't know how old he is, but he's a young lad. So let's just say he's 14. He's brave enough to come into the barracks, ask the guard to see Paul. They let him see Paul. He tells Paul what's going on. Okay. Very quickly, how God intrudes. It's one of the most enjoyable studies of history, how God intervenes on the plans of man. I love the story of a British soldier who had George Washington in his sight with his rifle. Had him in his sight and didn't pull the trigger. See, and ended up meeting him later. It is amazing the stories of how Hitler had plans, and something would happen. Either he changed his mind, or he did this, or did that, and it didn't work. History is filled with God's intervention, and how God moves in these ways by providence. See? And it's just as amazing. Hillary Clinton knew she was going to be president. She just knew it. How did Trump get in there? They're still asking, and they want him out. They don't understand it. People, it's difficult to understand God acting in history. I love to hear stories of people's conversions, how God overruled this and overruled that and got them in this direction, got them here, got them there, to bring them to the gospel, bring them to the truth of the Word of God. See, it's just so much fun to see God and to watch God in history, working in history. See? So, he doesn't have to be an unbeliever. You very well be a believer. You got over 40 people involved. You're not going to be able to keep anything a secret. Verse 17. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." Remember, Paul is a Roman citizen. He's in prison, but he's a Roman citizen. Verse 18. So, he, the centurion, took him, the lad, and led him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner." That's what it's going to be his title for the rest, for the next couple of years. "Paul the prisoner, call me to him and ask me to lead this young lad to you, since he has something to tell you." Paul will carry this title for quite some time now. What does God do? He's a prisoner. What does God do? People, we have the book of the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The prison epistles. Because Paul's in prison. He didn't just sit there and moan and bellyache, feel sorry for himself. "Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. I can't be used to God. Here I am in prison." On and on and on. No. You know what? This is a good time. I need to write some people that I've been witnessing to. I need to write these congregations. See what's going on. And we're studying Colossians on Sunday morning. It's a prison epistle. Philippians, a prison epistle. Philemon, a prison epistle. So God uses circumstances to advance his word. See? And like, for example, we know he was in, why did he stay in Galatia so long to form the Galatian churches? He was sick. He was sick. He couldn't travel. God used that. Form the Galatian churches. People, don't ever look at your life and say, "God doesn't love me anymore." Look at the, say, what can I do now? Okay, I don't like where I am. I don't like being in jail. I don't like being poor. I don't like being here. I don't like being there. I don't like being in the hospital. But what can I do for him? How can I witness for him? How can I use this time? See? Do I lie here on this hospital bed crying and moaning bellyache, or do I pray? Do I pray for other Christians? Do I pray for witness, the opportunity to witness while I'm in here? See? Whatever goes on, don't badmouth God. Take advantage of it. Like the old saying goes, if the world gives you lemons, make lemonade. See? That's what you got to do. Take advantage of where you are. God is in control. So, this is a wonderful, wonderful aspect. Okay. You can read Ephesians 3:1 and Ephesians 4:1 as far as when he was in prison, things that he wrote. Verse 19. Acts 23:19. The commander took him by the hand, I love this, and stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately. He senses something is going on that's important. What is it that you have to report to me? He knows the young man's a Jew. He knows he's dealing with a Jewish Roman. He knows he's dealing with an irate Sanhedrin. So something's going on. Paul is not wasting his time. So he takes him aside. Let's hear what's going on. Always be ready to listen. Verse 20. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. Do not listen to them. For more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse, not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." See? You tell them to take Paul down there, they're ready to kill him. Okay. What's he going to do with that information? Verse 22. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. It's between you and me, not 40 other people, just you and me, so we keep a secret. See? So, here, James Vernon McGee makes an excellent point. He had cancer, and believers in his church told him not to go to doctors, but just trust the Lord. He did trust the Lord. He trusted the Lord to guide the doctors. Doctors are part of God's plan. Luke, Dr. Luke. See? Then he draws the analogy. Suppose Paul said to his nephew, thank you, but go on. I'll trust the Lord here. See? He would have died. So you take advantage of the different circumstances of life. See? I love the old joke. The guy is on a flood. Flood's got him. He's on top of his house. And along came a boat. No, no, the Lord's going to deliver me. Along came a helicopter. No, no, the Lord's going to deliver me. And he died in the flood. He gets to heaven and he said, why didn't you deliver me? I sent a boat. I sent a plane. What more did you want me to send? See? So it just, God is going to use different things. Having a lock on your front door and your windows is not trusting God. See? David had a sword. David had a great mount. But he trusted the Lord. Okay. So, verse 23. What's he going to do? Paul moved to Caesarea. And he called, this is the commander, and he called him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers. Remember, centurion is a head of 100. Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night. That's 9 a.m., 9 p.m. to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. So, he is an alert commander. He acts quickly, abundantly, and quietly. A centurion has 100 men. So he has two of them, 200 men, 70 cavalry. An ideal danger of these terrorists. So going to Caesarea, 70 miles away, very slim. So he commands him, take him under the cover of darkness, and having the troops move is nothing that's going to stir up a lot of insight and wondering in Jerusalem. The Romans were always moving around. So just quietly move out. Moving Paul with you, get him out of here. So that's what he did. Quietly, quickly. Verse 24. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. He's not to walk. Give him a mount. When you get out in the open, move quickly. Moves Paul out of danger in Jerusalem. Certainly they would not try to kill him in Caesarea. Verse 25. And he wrote a letter having this form. Now, according to Jewish law, a Roman law, when a prisoner is moved from an inferior to a superior, the inferior had to write a letter explaining why he is sending the prisoner to the superior. That was Roman practice, Roman law. So he had to do that. Verse 26, Claudius, the Greek name meaning lamentable. Remember, he was a slave who purchased his freedom and gained his rank. License, that means freeing. To the most excellent, that'd be honorable, title of praise and respect, Governor Felix. Greetings. Okay, it's custom to put your name first at this time in history. We put it last. They put it first. Felix was governor from A.D. 52 to A.D. 60. He also was a slave and has gained his own freedom. That's an interesting study in history. Verse 27. How the Romans got in there and how Herod the Great. It's fun to see. When you study history, love history. Love seeing God at work. All right, verse 27. We got to hurry. When this man was arrested, this is his letter, when this man I've sent to you was arrested by the Jews and was out to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned he was a Roman citizen. He was doing his job in protecting a Roman citizen. Why he is dealing with Paul in this manner? Of course he leaves out a lot of details. But don't worry about that. That's not his point. He's not there to write a detailed thing. But he's not telling how he almost had Paul beaten, all of these things, just that the Jews were doing it. And it's true. Verse 28. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And I found him to be accused over questions about their law, not our law, their law, but under no accusation deserving death or even imprisonment. By Roman law, Claudius Lysias never did understand what Paul was guilty of. He didn't understand Hebrew. He didn't understand what was going on. He just knew they were upset at him, and they were getting ready to kill him, so he had to get him out of there. All right, verse 30. When I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, didn't tell him how, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. That's part of Roman law, Jewish law, our law. You have the right to come face to face with your accusers in a court of law. All right, verse 30. That's from the Bible. Verse 31. So, the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. Instead of his father, that's what this word means, to Antipatris, instead of his father. This is a city built by Herod the Great in honor of his father Antipater, built on the road from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Okay, verse 32. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to their barracks. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When Felix had read it, he asked from what provision or province he was, and he learned that he was from the province of Cilicia. And he said, "All right, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also," giving orders for him to be kept securely, is the idea, in Herod's Praetorium, safe so that there'd be no killing of him. Now, he could have sent Paul to Cilicia, but he chose to do the trial there. A lot of speculations on why. I think it was because Paul was drawing a lot of attention, and therefore he had a chance to be part of history. But whatever the reason, he has him safe there. Now, so therefore we come to chapter 24, and what's going to happen to Caesarea? He will be there for 2 years before he gets to Rome. Okay, next week, Caesarea, and what's going to happen to Paul in Caesarea. It's going to be fun. See how God intervenes in history again. Anything you got to add? Okay, do you have anything?
I got elbow because it said son of a Pharisee. She's going, not a Roman, see, but the fact of the matter is it doesn't say son of a Pharisee. It says son of Pharisees, which is a general term. He's in the line of Pharisees.
Okay, yeah.
Doesn't necessarily mean his daddy was a Pharisee.
But most of the commentary, I think it was his dad wasn't.
Well, it's a plural, son of Pharisees. It doesn't say son of a Pharisee at all.
Son of Pharisees.
Yeah. And the sister, that isn't necessarily his nephew because it's Adelphes, it's not soror. And so Adelphes is usually Christian sister, not blood sister.
Yeah.
But it can be.
They were as close to him, related, so I'm probably related to him. Okay. Next week, Caesarea. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love your word. What we love is seeing you act in history. Because, Heavenly Father, that assures us you're acting in history today. That assures us you're going to act in history tomorrow, in the future, the rapture of the church, second return of Christ, or the return of Christ. so much, Heavenly Father, how you act in our lives. So this is encouragement to us, no matter what happens, to know that you are in control and that we're to stand with you. Be bold. And being a coward would be the way out. We thank you, Father, for this study. Pray your Spirit can use the things we've learned for the honor and glory of our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. Amen.